Romans chapter 8. We have finally come to the place where it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that the Spirit has made us free. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That there's a higher law that's working within us through the new birth and has changed us. Paul is honest and says those who are unsaved, the mind that is continually set on the things of the flesh, the carnal mind, is death. Those who have no longing, no light, no awakening, no new birth, those who don't think on spiritual things but whose minds are continually set on the things of the flesh, that's death. And certainly a passage to encourage us to examine ourselves. But that those that are spiritually minded, that have a mind for spiritual things, that's life for us. Not only that, he goes on to tell us that we're not indebted to the flesh any longer. And it never produced anything in us. I don't know, all of our stories. I know there are some ingredients that are common to all of our testimony. That I was a sinner, I was going to hell, and I got saved. That goes for all of us. And there's a lot of incidentals that are filled in according to our background. But we owe nothing to that. When I think of that life, it seems like a different life, like a different person. And I think of where my life was going. I can't imagine living without Christ or without His Word. I can't imagine watching the news without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God. I can't imagine living today without the hope that He's given me. I can't imagine looking at what's going on around me without light, without spiritual insight. I can't imagine where I'd be. It seems like a different light, a different life. And He says we owe nothing then. We're not debtors to the flesh. We're debtors to the Spirit. Because of the incredible thing that is happening in us. Not salvation is that condition where we have been delivered. We are being delivered, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:10. We shall yet be delivered. That salvation is an eternal salvation. We are saved. We're being saved. We shall yet be saved in the sense of the fullness of it. So today, you and I, debtors, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Not only that, it says the Spirit within our hearts cries, Abba, Father. We talked about this last week. Abba, the word of emotion from Hebrew. Not the same word as the Greek word for father. Abba was the word of endearment. In the Hebrew culture, it was against the law for a slave to call the master of the house Abba. He could use a different word, but he couldn't use that because it's the word of emotion, it's the word of endearment. Father is the word of recognition, of position, and they're both given to us. Jesus prayed Abba Father in Gethsemane, and the same Spirit is in our hearts now crying Abba Father. I love that Abba, you go to Israel and you hear the little two-year-olds walking around the street, and they don't say Daddy, they say Abba, Abba, you hear it. None of my kids at home call me Father. Can I have the $10, Father? No, it's always Dad. Hey, Dad. That's the way I want it. Dad. Abba, the word of emotion. And it almost seems to us, I think, sometimes sacrilegious. I know before I was saved, I had such a strange perception of God the Father. I was used to stained glass windows and incense, and so all a little spooky. And I felt kind of in those days, before I knew better, if I'd have looked to heaven and said, Dad, I might have got hit by lightning. But He's the one who could have said to us, you call me Lord. When you get to heaven, and that corruption is put on incorruption, then you can call me Dad. He's the one that put His Spirit in our hearts, crying, Abba, Dad, and Father. And it says more than that. The Spirit also, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the born ones. We're adopted, and by adoption we receive the fullness of inheritance, but we're born by the Spirit, the born ones of God. Our spirit, His Spirit, witnesses with our spirit that we are the born ones of God, that we're the children of God. It's a difficult thing. Because, you talk to unsaved people and you say, well, you need to be saved. Well, and he says, well, what do you mean saved? Well, you know, the Spirit comes into your heart, you Jesus, you ask Him to forgive your sins, you give Him your spiel, whatever it is. And they say, how do you know? And you say, well, I just know. Well, what do you mean you know? Well, I know that I know. That I know. That I know that I know. Don't you understand? No, it's because the Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are the born ones of God. You can't explain that to an unbeliever. The connection is not there. They don't know that they know that they know that they know. Like you know. And I know. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, born ones, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be is the class condition. Since we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. He's going to move into a passage now where he begins to talk about that. What does that mean to you, to be joint heirs with Christ? What does it mean to you? I mean, it's unimaginable in one sense to be fellow heirs with Jesus Christ of those things that are ahead of us. Heirs of God. Very important for our affections to be set on things above and not on things of the earth. I think that in proportion to how we have embraced these things and understood these things, it gives great strength to us in this present world. Paul will say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, probably look at that this evening, that the inner man is renewed day by day. Sometimes we think Paul was like the Energizer Bunny, and when he got saved on the road to Damascus, he just kept going and going and going. No, Paul says him and Silas despaired of life itself. They were pressed beyond measure, and they came into Asia. But he says that we're renewed in the inner man day by day. That's how he needed renewing from God. The same way we do. Continual dependence. And he said it happened while we look. Scopio. While we scope out. Microscope. Telescope. Bring into view. While we look. Not at the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but at the things that are not seen, because the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says, I have brought before the view of my spiritual heart, of my new birth, of what God has given me, of the light He's given me, the spiritual perception He's given me. He's brought me out of darkness into the kingdom of light, and I keep before the eyes of my heart that kingdom. I keep before the eyes of my heart that day when we'll stand on that sea of glass and a fire around the throne with the cherubim, with the Lord before our eyes. I keep before my eyes that day. That's the thing that I long for when we're finally set free, when we'll be given rewards. Crowns to cast at His feet because He rightly owns them. Paul says, in that, I'm renewed day by day. Here he says to us, joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, what do we owe to the flesh when he goes through this? No, we're debtors to the Spirit when he talks about the remarkable things that have been accomplished. And he says this, if so be, King James says, that we suffer with Him, the idea is, and we do, that we suffer with Him, and we may also be glorified together. Now, the only other time it uses this particular voicing of this word, suffer, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, where it says, when one member suffers, all of the body of Christ suffers. Now, that's a funny thing that happens, isn't it? I think before we're saved, I think of how often you look back, you think you had a heart of stone. You were just kind of immune to your surroundings in so many ways. But when you come into the body of Christ, all of a sudden you see someone in the fellowship you love, you see them with cancer, you see them with hardship, you see things going on. And it says when one member suffers, all of us suffer. There, it doesn't just say that it's blessed to suffer. It's not just talking about suffering. It's talking about suffering with Christ. It's talking about something that happens to us because the Spirit has come into our hearts. Jesus in John said this. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." All of us have experienced that. How many of us, after our conversion, come back to a family or come back to friends, and we're saved and we're excited and we're telling them about the Bible, we're giving them tracts, and they want us to move out. They want us out of the house. We're driving them completely out of their mind. And there's a level of suffering there. Jesus wasn't received. He says a prophet's not without honor, except in his own home, in his own town. How many of us have experienced that? How many have experienced things further for the cause of Christ? Rejection, mockery, sometimes even persecution. And when it says that we suffer with him, it says we do, and we will. And I wonder, depending how long we're here before he comes, what suffering we may see, what persecution we may see here in this country. Because slowly but surely, incrementally, this world and its system is taking away from us the rights that we have to believe in Christ as the only way of salvation, to believe that sin sends people to hell, to embrace the morality that we embrace because it goes along with God's Word and God's Scripture. Slowly but surely, those things are being eroded. And we look at it all and we say, well, okay, Lord, the law of the Spirit of life had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now I'm your kid. Not just you're my father, you're my dad. My heart cries out to you. You've told me that all things are mine in Christ. I'm joint heirs with Christ of God. And Lord, we're enduring what we endure, but Lord, so much is out of kilter. Lord, I don't understand if you're my dad, if you want that endearing relationship, if you've made yourself that vulnerable, Lord, why the difficulty? Why the suffering? Why is this going on? And as he moves into this passage, he's going to tell us that there's a groaning that's connected to all of this. Not a whining, and not a griping, and not a grumbling, but a groaning, something that goes on. And he'll say to us that creation itself is groaning. It isn't just us. There's something wrong in the world. What's wrong? We look at the tidal waves, and the earthquakes, and the typhoon, and the death, and the things that are going on. Creation itself is groaning. Then he says, we groan within ourselves. You think you don't? Turn on the news. And look at the injustice. Look at the deaths in Chechnya. Look what's going on. We talked about that today. Did a funeral here yesterday. People were groaning in themselves because what does death have to do with all of this, Lord? And I don't think God ever gave us the capacity to deal with death. I don't think when he wired us in the Garden of Eden, he gave us that ability because death was not part of his original plan. And when he brings us to the eternal state in Revelation 21, it says death will not be there. So I don't think in his original intent, he ever made us to deal with death. And you watch people groan. They go through these emotions trying to deal with it and trying to understand what to do with it. And it's been a loved one or a friend and they never really find as they dredge themselves the right emotion. We look at the Columbine, we look at Fort Worth, we look at HIV, we look at something's wrong, we look at the world, we hear of the nuclear threat, we see everything that's going on around us. There's groaning in us because we've been given more light than that. It's wrong. We're able to look at something now and say, this is not right. This is wrong. This should be different. Why can't our children be safe? Why can't we let them play without worrying about someone taking them? Why is all their injustice? Why is there bigotry? Why is all this? We look at all of that and say, we're groaning. And then he goes on finally to say that the Spirit itself groaneth within us. There's a lot of groaning about all of this. Not griping. When you're griping and whining, that's not the Spirit, that's you. And I'm good at that. Groaning. He says this when he talks about the present difficulty. I mean, he's brought us to this remarkable place where we're God's kids, we're joint heirs with Christ, we're set free from the law of sin and death that surrounds us in this world, and we're set free from that by the law of the Spirit of life. Why the difficulty? He says, verse 18, "For I reckon," from down south, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, the first thing he tells us is, I have come to this conclusion. Reckon is a word from the marketplace. It means to calculate or to compute. He says, there's a work of our mind here. Paul says, I reckon. I've weighed this out. I've thought about it. I've measured it out. I've come to the conclusion that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, not worthy also from the marketplace. It means not weighing as much as. The present sufferings do not weigh as much as, when you put them on the scales against the glory that's going to be revealed in us in eternity, they don't even measure up. When you calculate those things out, when you think about those things, when you have, and Paul no doubt had a different perspective than we do, he said that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Paul said, our light affliction. And then he wrote this, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. We know about one. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Lord, don't ever let that happen to me. I'll just hear that music. Dun, 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 dun. Don't let me float out there in the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils by the sea, perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings, often cold, in nakedness. He says, this light affliction, that's not in my light category. That's like in the really way bad stuff in my list. Paul says this light affliction, which is but for a moment, but he's gone through that process where he says, I reckon, I have calculated, I have weighed it against some other thing. Now, no doubt, he says that he had been caught up to the third heaven. He saw things there that were unspeakable. They were so remarkable that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And besides that, a messenger from Satan buffeted him about that, trying to cause him to doubt God's love. I reckon, he says. That the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For, now he builds his thought, the earnest expectation of the... Now, King James says creature in these verses. It's creation, same word. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So he says, he moves into this now, after his reckoning. We know for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now he uses a very interesting phrase. where it says earnest expectation, it's a Greek phrase that means with outstretched neck. He said, like you're looking around the corner, waiting for something to come around the bend. He says the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, our redemption, to be complete. And the creation is waiting expectantly, eagerly, with an outstretched head, looking around the corner, waiting for that day. You think you're excited about it? You think when you have a bad day and say, Lord Jesus, just come, take me out of here, blow the trumpet, I'm ready, get me out of here. It says the creation's doing the same thing. Now that's interesting, because what does that mean? Does that, what link is there between us and the creation? Isn't it funny? The destiny of the creation is linked to us, not to the tree huggers. Those guys that are out there with their Greenpeace and Save the Whales and all the nonsense they got going on and Save the Spotted Owls, those spotted owls don't want nothing to do with them. The spotted owl sitting in a tree saying, "Woo, come Lord Jesus." You know, the spotted owl's future is connected to us, not to them. The whales are not going to be safe until God comes and changes us into the glory that there's ready for us. The creation is directly related to us. I can't imagine what it was like in Eden. I know this. It always tickles me. Just something in me. When I follow God through the days of creation, and He creates the fruit trees after their kind, and when He's done, He says, "This is good." Come on, God, what do you mean? Have you been waiting to eat a grape for eternity? You want to bite into a Georgia peach or something? No, what He's saying is, wait until they taste one of these. Wait until Adam bites into one of these. This is good. He's going to like this. And the creation is related to us. It's subject to vanity, which means it has not yet lived up to its purpose. And it will not until we are released in regards to the redemption of our bodies from the situation that we're in. You know, it's interesting. Scientists are finding out all kinds of things about light, how important light is. Sometimes now people who get depressed in the winter, they make them get up at 5 and turn on a sun lamp, because they've realized through this light therapy that it changes our whole attitude, just being in more sunlight. They've discovered things now about aromatherapy. How about that? Floral scents. Now, isn't it interesting, because they have discovered 50-foot ferns, fossils. Now, I have to imagine if we got a 50-foot fern in Eden, we got a 6-foot rose. My wife likes it when we bring in one of those little roses from out front with the thorns on it. What were roses like before the fall? Just a big old 6-foot rose. You smell it all the way across the neighborhood. What was creation like? I don't think we have any idea. I think it has fallen the way we have fallen. I'm convinced that we were clothed with light. I'm convinced we had an entirely different drive system. It wasn't blood drive. I think that's part of the fall. I think that we could step in and out of the presence of God. It says that He had open fellowship with God. That means we were more than one-dimensional. I know that when Moses was 40 days, 40 nights on the mountain, came down, broke the Ten Commandments, went back up again, second 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and 40 nights without food, that's 80 days, or water. And when he came down, he was glowing. Because where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be experiencing, life is sustained there on an entirely different level. It has nothing to do with eating and a blood drive system. Book of Revelation, we're clothed with white garments, pure and white, which are the righteousnesses of the saints, it says. Well, that's the righteousness we were clothed in the day we were created in His image and likeness. with white garments that were not material. They were something else that disappeared when Adam fell, because he says he knew he was naked and he was ashamed. Well, all of that and unimaginably more is waiting. Paul has weighed so much of that against his present sufferings that he was a driven man. I don't know what he saw in paradise, the third heaven, but he was driven. You couldn't stop this guy. And he's trying to encourage us, saying, look, if these things are not, if you put them on the scales with our present suffering, they're not even worthy to be compared. They don't even weigh as much. They so outweigh any difficulty we have in the present that it's not even worthy to be compared. And the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, that is not a lot of things, the manifestation of the sons of God. There was a whole doctrine that came through the church in this century, the manifest sons of God doctrine, which basically says that you and I are going to come to some level of realization and spirituality in this world, and that that is going to set a lot of other things free. Well, first of all, that is depressing, and secondly, it's nonsense. The manifestation of the sons of God is when we are set free from this corruption and put on incorruption, and when we are set free from this mortal and put on immortality, when we shine like the stars of the firmament in their glory. And we stand on a sea of glass and a fire and look into the face of our Lord. Verse 20. The creation was made subject to vanity, not by its own choice. Subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. It tells us this in Genesis, that when God pronounces the curse there because of Adam's sin, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But all of that is subjected in hope, because it says, of the seed, singular, of the woman, and it's the only place we hear in the Bible. You're going to bruise his heel, he's going to crush your head. There's a prophecy of the Messiah in the curse itself. The creation being subject to all of that, yet in hope. And the very creation itself connected to us, waiting for the day. Isaiah says this, and beautiful. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play in the hole of the poisonous snake. My wife be excited about that. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Man, we are waiting to be set free, I'll tell you that. And creation's waiting for the same thing. The lion and the lamb laying down together, the bear and the cow feeding together, their young ones playing together. the lion eating straw like an ox. Trillions of dollars of military spending beat into plowshares and pruning hooks, and man learning war against man, no more. Isn't it interesting? The creation itself subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. Imagine, ladies, being in ceaseless labor. That's what it's talking about. Being in transition for thousands of years. Breathe. You breathe. I've been there a few times. And you know, it's so interesting because everybody wants to worship Mother Earth. Well, she needs more makeup than we got going right now. She's in a mess. And worship this and worship that. Everybody, you know, and I understand that. I think if I wasn't saved, I'd be chasing flying saucers. I'd be out there somewhere. I know where I was headed. I'd be on, you know, heading down to God's R Us to pick something out for myself. And that's what they do. They worship, that's the first chapter of Romans. Worship the creation more than the Creator, is blessed forever, denying the conviction that's in their own hearts. Interesting, I have an article that someone gave me from the Wall Street Journal, October 15th. And this is not by a Christian, Dr. John A. Clark, Professor Emeritus of Mechanical Engineering, University of Michigan. He talks about smart machines and foolish people. They seem to have overlooked a central message from the new developments in a molecular biology. Rather than supporting the random event hypothesis of evolutionary science, the revolutionary new insights provided by the fact of information stored in the DNA chain raises the pregnant question of where and how that information got there. As each person or species, it makes them unique, and the information in his DNA unique. The assignments of randomness as its cause appear to be foolish. Further, if one looks to the insights provided by the recent developments in cosmology, it becomes clearer that a design and plan exist for both human life and the cosmos. These ideas are powerful and compelling and seem to require a reconsideration of the arguments from the random selection put forth in the 19th century. Duh! How about that? How about that? That's why we call it the creation all through this study. It's not the random chance mess. It's the creation. And it's in the subject, it's subject, it says, to corruption, which means decay. It says, verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, which all scientists agree about, defies evolution. And the creation is breaking down. The aromachosis, the slow-burning fire of disintegration that's everywhere. And yet the evolutionists are telling us that slowly but surely things are evolving and improving. I haven't seen that anywhere. They don't have any record of it. That takes way more faith than believing in creation. They say, Professor Gange at Princeton University said that to support the present universe, billions of light years wide, it only takes about 200 bits of information. because it's mostly gases. Simple. To support a basic bacteria would take millions of bits of information. And yet somehow they say we're evolving. We're going from the less complex to the more complex. Second law of thermodynamics saying we're going from the more complex to the lower, breaking down. And the information needed to manage a human being, your frame, your body, the throwaway container, is billions, at least, if not trillions of bits of information. They say if you would take the DNA out of every cell in your body, it would fit into an ice cube, fearfully and wonderfully made by Philip Yancey. It would fit into an ice cube, and yet if you took all of those strands of DNA and you put them end to end, they would go from the Earth to the Sun and back 300 times. Now that's a lot of information in a throwaway container. We ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. All of that is for another purpose. It's subject to vanity. It hasn't seen its true purpose yet. Imagine when all of that is charged up by the Spirit, freed from the law of sin and death, what will happen? Because the creation, verse 21, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, and I hope you do now, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is groaning, is under some restriction where it is not glorifying God, it's not living up to its original purpose, and it is not in connection with us the way it should be. And not only they, verse 23, now ourselves, but ourselves also, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment. Ephesians 1 indicates the engagement ring. The first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, ideas, eagerly for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. So you and I, it says, groaning, waiting. If you wonder what that is sometimes, you know, I look at my own family. You know, let's start here, you know. The eyes. They didn't need these a few years ago. You guys all look like fuzz. Not police. The eyes, the ears, the teeth. Trying to get this bag of bones out of bed in the morning. It groans. Yours does too. But more than that, I look at my staff. I didn't finish. I look at the ones that have prodigals, and my heart breaks. I groan. How do you pray for all this stuff, Lord? We are surrounded with stuff. I look at the ones that have hepatitis or sickness. Or the ones that have lost children that do so well until it comes up and then all of a sudden there's a tear there so quickly. Look at the folks here that struggle in their marriages, that looking at a little child with cancer or leukemia and it's in your face and I groan. I look at the news and tears run down my face. We ourselves were groaning. We're saying, Lord, set us free from this. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Why, Lord, if you're sovereign and you're all powerful? Why, Lord, do I find my heart groaning like the psalmist in Psalm 73? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, Lord? And we groan because he's given us light, because we see things now that we never saw before, Because that spirit of adoption has moved in and it's opened up truth to us. It's given us light. It's given us perception. We're not able to bear all of that. I hear Christians sometimes say to me, you know, I'm not as thankful as I should be. Well, for you to be as thankful as you should be, you'd have to look right in the face of the one that you need to be thankful to. And if you did that, you'd disintegrate. If you try to be as thankful as you should be right now, you would just get crushed. I hope you're being as thankful as you can be. Or people saying, you know, I need to read more. I need to pray more. Well, I said that the first week I was saved. And I've been saved longer than I've been unsaved. Now, I've been saved since 1972. And every day I find myself saying, I need to read more. I need to pray more. And I read and pray more than I ever have. Because you know what I'm really saying? I'm groaning. Lord, I want to be home. I want to see my wife there, Lord. And I want to see her rewarded for all of her labor. I want to see her body free from the difficulties that there are. Lord, I want to see my 4 kids there, Lord. I don't have to worry about the world and drugs and kidnapping and pornography and all of the things that are thrown in their face every day. I don't have to worry about the ones that have health problems. Lord, see that all gone. Take a deep breath. Lord, I want to see my mom and dad. They're going to go before me, I know, but what a wonderful thing. Lord, I want to see my grandfather who's there. I want to see so many from here we've sent ahead. And that's what I'm saying when I say I need to pray more, I need to read more. I do, but that is a means to an end. And all of that I'm saying, Lord, I want to be home. I'm groaning, Father. The spirit, the down payment, the engagement ring, the earnest, the deposit, that part that you've put in us of yourself has ruined me for this world. And I hope that you are not playing games. And you know what? If you are, you know what? I know that you're miserable. Your friends might think you're cool, but I know you're worried about being hot. If you're treading on the grace of God, it ain't worth it, is it? Because when you go home and lay down your head alone and your friends are all gone and nobody's there but you, you know there's something inside of you that's saying, Lord, please forgive me. I am sinning. Don't let me die in my sin. Lord, you know the groaning the same way the rest of us do. Let me tell you something. I don't want to give up my liberty in Christ. I don't want any chains on me anymore. I want to be able to lift up my head every day in my groaning and say, come today. I don't want to say, would you wait till next week? I got some things I need to straighten out. I want to live with my head lifted up. He says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. And it more properly is we are saved in hope. Now don't get excited. Wait a minute, I thought we were saved by faith. We are. Our soul is saved by faith. Our body is saved in the day of redemption. The soul is saved. You die today, your body goes in the ground. Your soul and your spirit go to be with the Lord. By faith, that's taken place, done, finished. But we're also saved in hope. Now, it isn't like people you say to someone, are you saved? I hope so. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's the blessed hope of the church. It's a certainty. It's fixed. It's established. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's fixed in heaven for us, And that is all preceded by, I thank the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope that we have is not a maybe hope or an uncertain hope. It is a finished hope. It's a completed hope. It is our hope. It is the thing we long for and groan for. And it is a purifying hope. It does us good now. It strengthens us while we look. It's good for us today, and it's the very thing that our hearts are set on. Hope. Yes, the physical frame, the redemption of the body. We're groaning for that. We're saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hoping for that thing, waiting for it. I know I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it entered in the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but by his Spirit he has made those things known to us. Now, isn't that a great thing? I am longing for that moment. I read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I love those chapters. That city, that place with the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of it says we shall see his face. It says he's going to reach out and wipe the tears away from our eyes. And the scripture says that in a twinkling of an eye, at the blast of a trumpet, we're going to blast off the face of the earth and go into his presence and be there forever and walk on those streets. And you know, you ain't seen that. Your friends that are unsaved think you're out of your mind. They're going to that cult up at that old meter factory. They're all waiting for some trumpet. He's going to blast off. Has he told you that yet? Oh, yeah, he's going to blast off. He hasn't told you. Oh, what do you hear this? Ask him. Bait him a little sometime. Ask him. Tell me about the blasting off. What do you hear what he tells you? He's left some Bible and some instructions for me. He's already told me when I'm gone, I can have it. I'm humoring you a little. And those of you who are laughing understand. That's part of the suffering that I talked about earlier. Our hope is not uncertain. It's fixed. The third groaner here, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What it says is, in regards to all of this, we face this infirmity, bearing all of this, trying to figure all of this out, trying to weigh out that the present sufferings are not compared with the glory that shall be revealed, trying to live in that place, trying to live motivated by the Spirit, you know, keeping our body under, living in that condition. It says here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth, and that's in the present perfect condition, continually is helping our infirmities. And if he's continually helping our infirmities, it means that our infirmities are continual also. And it speaks of our weaknesses. And it speaks particularly in regards to prayer here. And if we're honest, you know, prayer is a very interesting exercise, isn't it? It doesn't appeal to the flesh at all. So much of the time we're apathetic about prayer. Sometimes because we put it into that container of you have to fold your hands and close your eyes. That was invented for kids at the table so they stay out of trouble. Jesus looked to heaven. I love to pray with my eyes open. More than that, it's a wonder to me that God considers the condition of my heart prayer all day long. And that when I go through that thing of groaning, Lord, what do I do? All these people in the church, all of this is going on, the world, look at Columbine, look at Fort Worth, Lord, look at the wars, look at Chechnya. All of that groaning, there's a helper there who's come alongside in all of that to interpret that to the Father the proper way, so that it's meaningful, so that it means something, so that I survive the weight of it. And that's remarkable because it tells us that Jesus, Hebrews 7:25, is at the right hand of the Father where he ever lives and makes intercession. We have an advocate with the Father, John chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John 2, 1. So it's telling us that right now at the throne of God, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, praying for us. It says that the Spirit is inside of us, helping us pray there with groaning. This is a great system. And if it's this good now, imagine what it's going to be when we're finally set at liberty, because that Spirit within us is groaning for the day that God no longer has to interpret His intervention. That Holy Spirit is longing for the day that we look face to face with God Almighty, when there's no more evil, selfish thoughts, when there's no more of what grieves Him in our lives every day, when there's no more of what He bears in and of our humanity, our infirmity. On a daily basis, the Holy Spirit bears all of that. Every thought we think that we shouldn't think, that no one else knows, He bears it. Every bit of anger, selfishness, rage, when our mind is somewhere we shouldn't, on futile things and empty things and stupid things, He bears it all. It's interesting, it says He helps our infirmities. That word helpeth there in 26 is only one other time in the New Testament. And it's here. It says, it came to pass, as they went, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. The only other place in the New Testament where that word is. The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. How? Well, it means two things. First of all, He doesn't bear it all alone. It literally means He comes alongside of what we bear, puts His shoulder under, and helps us bear it. He doesn't bear it all. Doesn't take it off of us. He comes in with us. Jesus called Him the Paracletus, the one who would come alongside to help. Not only that, how does He help? Hey, Lord, don't You care? Tell my sister Mary to get in the kitchen and help me. In the every ordinary day trials of life, the Holy Spirit is always there, interceding for us, caring for us. When our hearts are overwhelmed, there's so many things to pray for, so many things going on, something so painful in our family, we don't have the words. You know, personally, I enjoy, you know, and if you're like me, I get alone with the Lord, I have earth-changing things to share with Him. He needs to be informed about these things. I mean, I'm overwhelmed with Him. I see, and if he, once I get there and tell Him, I know He's going to go, wow, I didn't realize that, and start taking care of some of this stuff. And I get there with, you know, earth-changing stuff on my heart. And you start there, and Lord, this, and Lord, that, and Lord, and then finally, you know, that wears out in about 5 minutes. And then you're saying, oh, yeah, Lord, that does need to change in me. You're right, Lord. I need to be more like Jesus. Okay, Lord, I am a lousy husband. All right, Lord, I'm the world that needs to change. And then pretty soon, there ain't even words. But when I experience His presence, something floods forth from in the deepest part of me, and tears begin to flow down my face. When I experience the presence of the living God, my mind is blown. My puny little brain is not set up to handle that experience. So I just blubber. And I love it. And I know at that moment, Lord, these are groanings. Hear them. They're much too deep to be uttered. They're way down inside. You interpret them. You hear them. You answer them. Lord, You carry me through this. I love You. I thank You. I long to see Your face. I long to hear Your voice. I long to sing your praises with saints and angels. I long to throw my crowns at your feet. The Holy Spirit is groaning for the same thing, it says here. In fact, it's interesting, it uses a different word for groaning. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The only other place that form of groanings is used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 7, verse 34. It says, Stephen is telling about the children of Israel in Egypt, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver him. It says that's the same kind of groaning that the Holy Spirit does when us. Just like the children of Israel were in bondage and groaning before God, the Holy Spirit is groaning with us for the bondage of infirmity that we're in, that there's also a groaning there on his part, longing for the day that we're set free, praying for us those things that we're not yet able to utter. And he that searches the hearts... Here's the beautiful part about it. That's speaking of God. He that searches the hearts, very important because God searches our hearts. That's a blessing and a curse, isn't it? People say, God knows my heart. Hey, that's a two-edged sword. But he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh, the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When our hearts are broken, God Almighty, the one who searches the heart, hears the Spirit groaning within us, praying for us the things that we cannot pray, and those things are according to the will of God. Here we are. Abba. Dad. We get alone and we say, Father. There's something that comes from our heart when we do that. But the question is there, Lord, why? Why the suffering? You're sovereign. You're all powerful. You say you love us more than we love our earthly children. If that's true, why is this going on? Wait. If you measure it out, the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Because the present creation has been made subject to vanity. And it's longing and waiting for the same thing you are, for the manifestation of the sons of God. With its head stretched out in expectation, waiting for that day. The creation itself has not yet come to its full. And we also within ourselves groan, waiting for the redemption of the body. And not only that, there's one more groaner. The Holy Spirit is groaning within us for the same thing you're groaning for. And taking those things that are too deep to be spoken in human language, and interpreting in them in a such a way that they're according to the will of God, and placing them, instead of our imperfect prayers all the time, there is part of us that comes before our Father because of the redemption we have in Christ and through the power of the Spirit that is presented before him perfectly and according to his will. I like that. I like that. I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll pray and we'll sing one last song.